And I'll just break in around about verse 8. You know the chapter well. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I hope the Queen is not too busy at Sandringham dealing with her problem with her grandson to send Enid her birthday card. Because when someone reaches 100 in the United Kingdom, they get a card from the Queen. We had a batsman score 100 runs down there in South Africa a few days ago, his maiden century, and the whole crowd went into rapture. It's always like that. Score a century and the crowd breaks out into applause. Because somehow 100 is the magical figure that excites everyone. 100 years represents a significant milestone. It is full of memories, of changes, of opportunities that have been seized and maybe even missed or wasted. So how do you sum up those passing years? Now this will let you know what we grew up with. Matt Munro would sing this: sweet, sweet, the memories you gave me. You got it? And you wave your hand to me. Because memories are made of this. And the biggest question that Edith triggers in my mind and my spirit today, as we approach her 100th birthday, is what has sustained, what has energized, what has enabled those 100 years. For while she's been part of the church here, the church has survived 100 years too. It certainly can't be just the people, you see. Because the best so many of us can hope for is 70 years and 10. And if by reason of your strength, 80 or more. You see? And others who come and they've gone and they've been in their early years. In their early years. From a baby to Harry Chapman was 104. I've had the privilege of having 5 100-year-olds in my time of ministry here. And I asked myself, what is it that was in every generation that was significant then and is just as relevant today? Well, there are three simple things that spring to mind. Because 100 years means the aftermath of World War I and World War II and the times of depression in the 30s and the austerity of the late 40s and 50s and through the swinging 60s and the boom time right up to this present moment. What stayed the same? And these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. And yet the greatest of these is love. Can I take you on a journey to a little home in a place called Bethany? And there's just a family there. Mary, Martha, and her brother Lazarus. And you can read the story of these three. And they will tell you how the integral part of anything that happened to them and to us will involve faith, hope, and love. The John 11 informs us like this. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. Isn't that wonderful? That's a key. And as you read through the gospel, you will see lots of visits to this home in Bethany. You'll see the action. You'll see the interaction of this family, and especially the two sisters. And they will illustrate faith, hope, and love. They will be virtues that were apparent then and present in every era, every decade of the past 100 years. And they still need to be present in our generation now. Let's talk that first word, faith. Because Luke 10 tells the story of how Jesus goes to dinner. And when he goes to dinner with his disciples, there's 13 or so, and I don't know whether they arrived early, because for some reason or other, Martha wasn't ready. And there was so much to do in the kitchen. You got to get a meal for 13 men. What made it worse that her sister Mary stopped helping her and went to sit at Jesus' feet. Listen to it. Listening to what he said. And that created quite a tension, because Martha became more and more irritated until finally, I don't know how the kitchen layout was, but she puts down the cloth, she puts down the tools, she puts down the plates, she puts down what she's cooking, and she goes into the room where Mary, her sister, is listening, and she interrupts the lesson. Because faith comes through listening to the word. And Mary is listening to the word of Jesus. And of course, Martha, so agitated, says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you see what I'm doing? You do care, don't you? And was she expecting a negative response? You know, there are some perspectives and there are some features in this event that will resonate with every generation that's been for the past 100 years, and if the Lord tarries, for the next. People are different. Yet Jesus has got time for every one of them. And the outburst was embarrassing, but it served to reveal the personality difference of the two sisters. Martha, active, ready to speak out, ready to speak up. Mary, quiet and meditative, the listener rather than the talker. Just female versions of Peter and John, two of the disciples. Peter, aggressive, up front, in your face. It's Peter only, apart from Jesus, who walked on the water. It's Peter who said, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." It's Peter who makes outrageous promises. "I'll never deny you." And he will do impulsive things. Unsheathes a sword, strikes the ear of Malchus' servant in the Garden of Gethsemane. And John, well, he would lean on Jesus' breast. John, with his arms outstretched, with the pain, with the agony that is his, Jesus will try and look for John in the crowd. Say, "John." And he's trying to catch a glimpse of his own mom, Mary. "And John, would you look after Mary? Would you look after Mary?" Not Peter, John. And if you pick up this truth, that faith comes through listening to the word, you will discover that people are different, and yet Jesus has a word for every one of us. Everyone, wherever they are. Because the Mary and the Marthas and the Peter and the Johns are always around. Because the Lord Jesus loves and uses all kinds of people. God's family, if we could sit down and have some way of talking through with our sister, what's the family of God been like for 100 years? And she would tell you it has been composed of people with different gifts and personalities. But it is the same Lord Jesus who empowers and blesses them all. Frequently, I'm asked to conduct an individual's funeral before they've even died. And I tell them, "You need to live in such a way that I will have something to say when you're gone." And I point you to that too. What will be said at our graveside? Not how important are we from the world's perspective, but from the people who will be grieving the loss of a good friend that they ever had. What will be said? You know, Pharaoh had the title, but Moses had the testimony. Jezebel had the title, Elijah had the testimony. Pilate had the title, governor of all that was there, but Jesus had the testimony. How we love, how we care, how we interact, how we get along, That's what will be remembered. People come in all shapes and sizes, with all kinds of views and opinions and ways of doing things. But together, they have been blessed of the Lord, and they will be blessed of the Lord. And so will we. Of course, faith makes you listen to his word. And you'll discover, although we are different, Jesus has got time for every one of us. And if you listen to his word, this is how faith will come. Because you will know that problems occur. And yet Jesus will always have an answer. Martha's problem was not that Mary had deserted her or that Jesus was a distraction. It really was a problem of faith. She really thought Jesus didn't care. It was exactly like that when the disciples were caught out in the storm. They thought they were going to die. They thought the boat was going to capsize. They thought they were going to drown. They were expert fishermen, and the boat is tossed to and fro in the storm, and Jesus is sleeping. Master, don't you care? Well, we know the full story, how he gets up, how he deals with the problem of the wind and the storm and says, be still. And then he says this, where's your faith? Where is your faith? Martha, do you know what the issue is? Where's your faith? And it's been the same over all the generations and the years. It's the same now when problems come as they do and always will do. Where's your faith? Romans says this, it's 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So week in and week out, we expose you to the scriptures because we want you to understand that faith comes through listening to his word, that you will understand that Jesus has time for every one of you in your individuality. And when your problems are there, he will have an answer for you. There was a little chorus that I grew up in Sunday school with that we've sung here many, many times. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, all the blessings of his love divine, every promise in the book of mine. It's not quite as simple as that, but that was the thing. When I think of, you know, the way we have walked together through these 5 decades, I can't go into parts of Europe unless I do an exchange. My pound sterling must become a euro. I'll be going into Poland. My pound sterling must become a zloty. I go to Canada later. My pound must become a Canadian dollar. There's that kind of exchange that goes on. And faith is the thing that you use to do business with God. But I think there's a third factor here I need to pull out for you. People are different. Jesus has an answer for everyone. Problems occur, but he's there. But priorities are required so that Jesus will have the first place. And that was the issue with Mary and Martha. Life is shaped and is molded by the choices we make. Martha has made a good choice. Don't get me wrong here. She's making a meal for these hungry men. That's a good choice. But Mary has made a better choice by sitting at his feet, listening to his words, and said, "We'll get round to dinner sooner or later." The best choice is to combine the two, to be a worshipper and a worker, to serve the Lord empowered by the strength that you find in the Word of God. Do you know what they said about David? It's in Psalm 78. David shepherded them with integrity of heart, a devoted heart, and with skillful hands he led them. What's gone on for the years? People have had faith. They've listened to the word. And they've given Jesus first place. And I'm going to ask you this morning to continue to do the same. To do just the same. Now when you turn to John 11, Lazarus has fallen ill. And they send for Jesus. And this is a chapter where gleaming, glistening for you to see is the message of hope. How we need to not just listen to his word, but rest on his promises. And they send for the Savior. They send for Jesus. It was devastating for these two sisters to watch their brother Lazarus. 1 minute active, 1 minute involved, and they said, "I got a headache. I got a fever." And then the realization he was very ill. And it seemed the only answer was to send for Jesus. And so they tried to transfer their problem. "Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Can you come? Can you come?" They are concerned about the outcome. It probably would have taken the messenger about a day to reach Jesus, and then another day to come back. And the messenger returns with this statement: "The sickness is not unto death. It will bring glory to God." But when the messenger got back, Lazarus had died. And what made things seem worse? Jesus waited a couple of more days so that by the time he got to Bethany, he was to learn that Lazarus had been in the tomb, in the grave, for 4 days. And Mary and Martha had almost lost all hope. They've got questions. Why didn't Jesus come immediately? Why did he allow their brother to die? Why didn't Jesus speak the word from where he was? And both sisters greet Jesus with these words: "Lord, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died." You can't talk like that. "Sorry. Please hear me." You can't say, "Lord, if." You can say, "Lord." Or you put the Lord to one side and you can say, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." The two will not go together. Because one expresses great doubts about his ability. And there is this realization that we have to have our hope is in the Lord, not in the circumstances, not in the feelings, and an understanding that Jesus is never too late for any and every situation. He's always on time. He's always on schedule. So you send for the Saviour, but you stand on the promise. Because the presence of Jesus means you are in the presence of one who has power, authority, and victory over every enemy, including death. That his delays are not his denials. The situation may look hopeless, but Jesus is our hope. And what Mary and Martha had to do was rest on the promise that Jesus had sent by the messenger. The sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of God should be glorified. They are the echoes of the psalmist, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And time and time and time again, situations will occur that will be a mirror image of the Bethany dilemma. Pain affects each of us in different ways. We're not all wired the same. But there is something so wonderful, so dramatic about Jesus. He is captivating, commanding, compassionate all of the time. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he or she who believes in me will live." And Jesus' promise will deal with their broken hearts, because there is no Savior like him. He loves and cares for us with a love that is beyond comprehension. And during the days of Jesus here on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with a loud voice and tears. It's the word that will tell you his grace is sufficient. It's as you see the word that you discover his love is amazing. It's as you see the word that you discover his compassion knows no bounds. Spurgeon used to say something like this: "I've opened my Bible, and my members have opened their Bible for a year, and I have never once numbered a broken promise." Hope. What about the last word? Love. And you're into John 12 now. And where one requires that you listen to his word, so you have faith, you rest on his promises so that you have hope. Well, if you give Jesus your best, you take the word love. And in John 12 and the first 8 verses, again, another drama unfolds, only this time in the home of Simon, who used to be the leper. And obviously, Jesus has treated his leprosy, otherwise they couldn't have been there. Martha was working at a meal again. Mary knew something very significant, something she'd learned from sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus had talked about his death, about his burial, about his resurrection back to life again. And Mary decided, "I've got to do something while I can." And she decides to do the one thing that surpassed everything in her life. And getting to her feet, she starts to walk. "Where are you going, Mary? Where are you going?" And she's pushing back some of the other disciples till she gets to the feet of Jesus. Mary, what are you doing? And she's kneeling down. Mary, what are you fumbling with? The alabaster box of ointment that was hanging from her neck. And she anoints Jesus with that fragrant but that expensive perfumed anointment. Because you know why? Love never counts the cost. It would be the equivalent of a laborer's yearly income, a wage. That is what that little box of ointment would have cost. She could have used it on the body of Lazarus, but she didn't. Instead, she kept the best thing that she had for Jesus. And the story of the church, of any Christian group or organization or mission, is captured in this particular moment. The work prospers, the work flourishes by having men and women who, in an act of love and devotion and without any thought of the cost, give their best to Jesus. There's an extravagance that marks the ministry of grateful love. And sometimes you have to let everything else go so you can expose your love. On our faces, at his feet, with tears of wonder and joy maybe and love, and every beat of the heart beating for him. Every thought of your mind is for him, because love never counts the cost. And love's fragrance then fills the place. You could have smelt the cooking. That's what faith demanded. The stench of death at the grave when Lazarus was, and when the tomb was opened. But now, the fragrance of the ointment, of the perfume, fills the house. Do you know every home has a fragrance, and it all depends on the people in the home. Paul would remind the Corinthian Christians, do you know who we are? We are an aroma, a fragrance of Christ. You sit here with me week in and week out, but when you go home, the fragrance of your love for Jesus will fill your house. We are the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of Christ. It's what fills our church. Oh, there are critics around. There are counterfeits like Judas, who attacks that moment. Why, that could have been spent and the money given to the poor. He didn't intend that. He's dipping his hand in the bag. And the Judases of this world will criticize those who love Jesus and give their best. But that should not stop us from doing it. And John, wonderful John, reminds us, do you know why we love him? We love him because he first loved us. Could you say that with me? We love him because he first loved us. You've got it. You've got it. We can't help ourselves. We are drawn irresistibly by the love. No one else deserves such love, such praise, such worship. Jesus alone is worthy of it all. because there's no greater saviour. So what have we got left at the end? What do you need for today? What will carry us into our tomorrow? What will be all that we need? Just faith, hope, and love. Amen. Amen. May you go today with the challenge of 100 years where these three words have been the echoing voice across the spectrum of church life and still are the viability for our tomorrow. We have to be a people who have faith, who listen to his word. Because he's the one who's got an answer for all of our life situations. Knows us all as individuals. And then we have to have hope when those tough times come. But most of all, we break our box. And we stand at his feet, kneel, and give him our best. Time is gone. The signal I have is that we have 1 minute left. So I'm going to ask you to do that simple thing that we talked about at the beginning of our service and stand with me. Would you care to do that right now, please? And in the form and the way that you discovered it and you learned it, would you say and say with me and with the host of believers across our land through the UCB program that will be just striking 12 noon, let's say together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, what can God do when he hears so many ask him for those things? You pray. You speak the grace to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thanks for being with us. Have a great day.